The title of the message this morning is Facing Your Past and Receiving God's Love and Forgiveness. Before we look at Ephesians 3, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for gathering us here this morning. What a privilege it is. God, you've been so good to redirect us, to help us to see your works, your character. You've brought all of that into clear view as we've been singing truth this morning. Now help us, Lord, as we look at your word, to be revived, to be renewed. Lord, that you would stir those who feel stagnant, that you would refresh those who feel dry, that you would bring hope to those who are lacking hope and faith this morning, that you would help us to see your love, that your love would be clearer when we leave today and more in our face. And not only that, but more believed in and experienced than, Lord, when we first came. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I talk with many of you and just see how you're doing, kind of get a spiritual pulse of sorts, I've realized over the last several weeks that some of you are feeling dry in your walk with the Lord. You've expressed to me that some are feeling stagnant. You feel maybe distant or tired. Some are struggling in your faith. Some of you are fighting condemnation. Some of you are finding it difficult to actually believe that God forgives you your sin. And if you're not experiencing that, well, just give it a couple weeks or months, and I'm sure that you'll be in that place of at some time experiencing that. And so it's important for us to look at God's word this morning and see how does it speak to that. For me, I've been praying Ephesians chapter 3 for those who have been feeling dry and distant and tired. And I want to read it together, but I want you to know that whenever we see prayers like this in Scripture, we can just adopt them as our own and pray them. They're all over the New Testament. We could take a psalm and just adopt it as our own and own that and pray it. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 3 says here as Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus. Starting in verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of the Father's glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's been my prayer for you this week. That's been my hope, that God would renew and revive, that we would together gain a sense of God's love for us so much so that it's brought home to our hearts and minds, that we would have a greater assurance of God's love than ever before, that we would experience what we already believe and possess, which is the presence and love of Jesus. But like Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I want to know Christ. That word know, he wants this experiential knowledge, not just a head knowledge, not just the information, but a knowledge that leads to transformation. My prayer has been that we would have a deeper sense of gratitude and joy in view of God's love for us, in view of the forgiveness that's ours. That we would have a sense of wonder and amazement at Christ's payment for our sins, that would just come alive again. I want you to know God's love. I want you to know and experience his forgiveness. But more than that, God wants you to know it. God wants you to experience it. Just imagine what would happen if we begin to grasp the depths of his love for us. Daily, living in view of his covenant love for us. So convinced that it not only informs us, but it transforms us. Imagine what would happen. And so what do you do when your past comes parading into your present? How do you respond? Whether it's the distant past or just yesterday, how do you respond to failure, to sin, to that condemning voice? What do you do? Many of you can look back at choices you've made that you have You had no idea would produce such awful consequences in your life. Some of you struggle today, this morning, with regret and fear, disillusionment, the feeling of loss. Some of you are compromising your faith as a result, just giving in to temptation. Kind of like, why bother? I've done this, and this is how my life's been marked, so why bother changing now? For others, it just remains this up and down battle with condemnation. So questions like this might be coming into your mind today or this week. Have I spoiled God's perfect plan for my life? Can God still use me? Does He want to use me? Has God really forgiven me, or is He holding my past against me? Is He punishing me for my past? You ever have questions like that come into your mind? I think all of us have, if we're honest. If we're honest with ourselves, we can identify with some of these questions that just come at us, that just cut us, try to cripple us in our effectiveness, in our worship, in our pursuit of the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, when these kind of questions come into our minds and into our hearts, we need to ask ourselves, is this our God? Is this how He works? Is this His character? One author writes, the Christian must keep asking himself, am I worshiping the God of the Bible or a God of my own making, a God of my own ideas? Well, what about you? Are you worshiping the God of the Bible, or are you worshiping a God of your own making, a God of your own ideas? And so where do we go to get a clear view of the God of the Bible? We go to the Bible, and we need a clear view of His works. We need a clear view of His character that will speak to us in times like these, where we're suffering under condemnation, when we're suffering under these questions that just pin us down, and we feel like there's no escape. So we can go to many places in Scripture to help us get a real clear view of God's love and forgiveness. But this morning, we're going to go to Psalm 103. Three weeks ago, I preached on Romans 3. And I talked about the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. I talked about the importance of believing the gospel more and more as we grow. That the same way we pursue the Lord is the same way we got in. By repenting of our sin, by looking to Jesus, by trusting in Him. And so the same way this morning, we need to just have these well-worn paths to passages of Scripture that will paint for us a real clear view of God's character. Because we're quick to forget. And so like Romans 3 was for me a real passage that I go to often. I'm running to that passage a lot to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what God has done through His Son to me. I need that passage. And there are other passages we can look at. But this psalm is a psalm I'll go to. I frequently go to this psalm. We sang about it this morning. We sang some of the lyrics that are from this psalm today. We need psalms like this. We need passages like this that we can run to frequently. So look with me at Psalm 103. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. We're going to stop there. The psalm seems to hinge on the words found in verse 11. Right in the center of the psalm, we read, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." And God has placed himself in a covenant relationship with his people and has pledged to love them faithfully. And this covenant love that God the Father has for his children has no bounds. No bounds. It's a covenant love. And so what's interesting about this psalm, it's unique in that the psalmist, David, he doesn't address God right away. He doesn't address others. He addresses himself. And so he speaks to himself. And we learn something from that. He says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And what? He says, "Forget not." Remember. Number one, remember what the Lord, remember what Yahweh has done. Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget. It's like he's speaking to himself, "Come on, buddy. Remember. Don't forget. Look at the many benefits that are yours by faith in him. Don't let go of this. Forget not." And what this tells me is that we are quick to forget and that we need reminders. Francis Chan, in his book Crazy Love, he talks about this epidemic, this spiritual amnesia that's going around. And the truth is, it's nothing new in the church. The fact is that since the beginning, the children of God have been forgetting about God's faithfulness and his love. Well, we see that whenever we read the account of the Israelites in the desert, God's faithful deliverance out of Egypt, and then the grumbling begins immediately. They start to doubt and complain and wonder and forget. The same is true for you and I. And so we need faithful reminders. Well, David here is saying, "Forget not. Forget not all his benefits." Now, what are some of the benefits that are ours by faith in the Lord? Well, he forgives. He heals. He redeems. He crowns. He satisfies. And so these verses remind and declare to us, here is your God. This is what he has done. This is what he is like. This is how he feels about you. And by the way, this is how you should respond to him. Remember what the Lord has done. Don't forget his benefits. Number two, remember who the Lord is. Don't forget his character. Don't forget what he's done, but don't forget his character. His character backs up what he says and what he's done. And we see his character just unfold before us in these verses. We look at verse 6. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." What do we learn from that passage? Well, we learn that God is concerned about the oppressed. He's a just God. That he's going to right every wrong. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that good? What else do we learn about God from these passages? Verse 7, God has made his ways known to Moses. We learn that he's made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. And what's the result of this? The result is that we now know his ways and his acts as well. That we get to read about them in Scripture. We get to delight in them. Verse 8. It begins by saying, "The Lord is." And as I read that this week, and I just was thinking about, I read that and I'm, yes, tell me. Tell me what the Lord is like. I need to hear. The Lord is what? Come on, tell me. And that should be our posture as we read Scripture. You just confront all my misconceptions. Confront all the lies that I've been buying into. Tell me what the Lord is like. And he goes on to tell us. Verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love." The greatest hindrance, one author writes, to knowing God's forgiveness, and I would just add his love as well, is ignorance about him. If our knowledge of God's character is unclear and vague, if it's foggy, our confidence in his forgiveness will be too. You see, God is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But we forget. We don't always view him that way. It's an important verse. It's repeated throughout the Old Testament. We see it in Exodus 34. We see it in Psalm 145. I mean, it's repeated for a reason. Verse 9, what do we learn? We learn that he does not always accuse. He will not keep his anger forever. Verse 10, what do we learn about God? He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 12, what do we learn? He removes our sin. Verse 13, what do we see? He shows compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so he has compassion on those who fear him. That's what we learn. We see something of his father's heart for those whom he's in covenant relationship with. Verses 14 through 16, what do we learn about God? Well, we learn that he knows our frame. We learn that he remembers that we're dust. And so we're challenged to remember that God remembers. Why? This is God. Does he have a memory problem? Why is that there for us? It's there to bring comfort and assurance. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows how we're made. Doesn't that bring a level of comfort? He's not forgotten how weak we are, how desperate we are, how broken we are. Verses 17 through 18, what do we learn? His love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness will rest on their children's children. Do you see what I just did? I just walked through a psalm and just, in a bullet point fashion, reminded us what was true of God, what is true of God. Anyone can do this. And we need to do this all the time. I need these reminders. The psalm is drenched in imagery. It's beautiful imagery. We have incredible distances describing immeasurable love. We have the intimacy of a father to his child. We have the brief and fragile life of man compared to the steadfast love of the Lord that just goes on forever and ever. All these statements, all this imagery tells us something about the God we serve. What does it tell us? Because God is who he is, because of the characteristics that define him, he does this. He loves us. He loves us with a steadfast love. He forgives our sins, and he satisfies us with good things. Notice that the reasons that God does this isn't because of anything we've done. There's nothing in there about you. It's because of what he's done and who he is that we've experienced this steadfast covenant love. Now this is for, this covenant love I'm speaking of, this steadfast love is on all those who fear him. In other words, who follow him, who place their hope and faith and trust in him. We've received the rights of being children of God. How? It's through Jesus. Now, the Old Testament children of God, those who were Israel and those who looked to Yahweh for faith, they were the children of God. But we too are the children of God who look to Jesus. Now we're included in. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a non-Jew, you look to Jesus and you're in a covenant relationship with the living God. Nothing's here about what we've done. It's what he's done. Because of who he is, because of what he's done, he loves us with a covenant love. Now, this is what's true about God. Now, how do we respond to what we know is true? How do you respond to what you know is true? My concern is that we know this is a true story, but for many of us, it's become like a myth. You know, almost like it's just too good to be true. And we might feel you might feel that way this morning. This is just too good to be true. I believe it, but it just doesn't feel real to me. I want it to become real to you today. It is true. And I would just argue that when you read Scripture and you really see the grace of God for what it is, in many ways it's a proper response to say, boy, this is just too good to be true. Are you kidding me? This seems too good to be true. Oh, but it's not. When you feel the weightiness of grace and his love, it's serious. It's deep. It's true. It begins to move you. There's a right way and a wrong way to respond to our past and to sin, both sin of the far past and of just yesterday. How do we respond? Well, the wrong way to respond to our sin, or whether it's past or present, is to minimize it. See, I want us to learn how to face our past in view of what we've just described about God's character and His ways, His actions, and the benefits that are ours. How do we respond to our past when it comes parading into our present? How do we respond to that condemning voice of the enemy that tries to pin us down and cripple our walk with the Lord? Just take us down. How do we respond? The wrong way to respond is to minimize sin, to just kind of make up all kinds of excuses. I mean, there are a lot of excuses that we can come up with about our sin. But the truth is, sin is high treason against our Maker. It's an offense that we can't even begin to comprehend. John Stott, he writes, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. As we face the cross, then we can say to ourselves both, 'I did it, my sins sent him there,' and 'He did it, his love took him there.'" Our sin is darker and uglier than anything we really can understand. But God's love is greater, more extravagant than anything we'll fully understand. We can't minimize our sin. Also, we can't ignore God's holiness. God is not as intolerant of sin as we are. We have to stop making God in our own image. God is interested in your conformity to His character. God is a holy God, and He's called us to live holy lives, set apart for Him. Our righteousness, our present, our position, the verdict out on those who have faith in Jesus is that Jesus is our righteousness. So I stand just before a holy God based on the righteousness of Jesus alone. But He then equips me with His Holy Spirit to walk out a righteous life for His glory. Will I fall along the way? Yes. But He still called me to a holy life. How am I accepted? Am I accepted based on my holy life lived out for Him? I'm accepted based on the righteousness of Jesus. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. But He still calls us to a holy life. We don't just take grace and kind of put it in the back pocket and be like, "Good, I'm in. I got my ticket to heaven." Wait a minute. He's called us to something. He's set us on mission to live a life for His glory. So we can't ignore holiness. Also, we can't live really self-righteously. The wrong way to respond to our past is to live self-righteously. And this is evident when our grief over sin isn't because of disobedience to God, but because of our failure to live up to a personal opinion of ourselves. Self-righteousness is tricky, but it's evident when we never confess sin. Hardness begins to set in. The truth is, we should be living a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance of our sin, owning up to the seriousness of our sin, but also just falling on the mercy of God and rejoicing in the forgiveness that is ours. That humbles us along the way. That keeps us humble before our Maker. When was the last time you confessed sin? When was the last time you received the forgiveness that is yours by faith in Jesus? Has hardness set in? See, those who can't seem to forgive themselves fall under this category as well. We can't bear up under the punishment, our own punishment. We can't wallow enough or do enough or pay God back enough. But some of us try. Is this you? Are you trying to somehow make up for all the wrong you've done and beat yourself up? You're like, "Okay, that's great. God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself." It's pride in our hearts. It's not receiving that forgiveness. It's saying, "Well, there's got to be something else I can do to make up for the wrong I've done." So we look somewhere else other than the cross of Christ, which was God's provision for us. And yet we say, "I'm going to keep my distance from the Lord. I'm just going to like discipline myself and beat myself up." And we forget to delight in the mercy of the cross. Right. Another wrong way to respond to our past is to consider our sin too great or too strong. as if an addiction, as if patterns of behavior or habits in our lives are too strong for God's grace to conquer. We have these categories in our minds sometimes, in our own personal lives. We've seen this pattern of behavior in our life, and we're like, there's just no way God's going to cut that off. There's no way he's going to help me stop in that area. But he can. Show me a sin too strong for God. Show me a sin that's more powerful than his grace. It doesn't exist. Some of you are overwhelmed by patterns and habits that you've struggled with for years, and it's hard to fight the good fight of faith when you feel so defeated. The Bible goes out of its way again and again to highlight the fact that no sin is too great for God and no person is too far from his redeeming love. Yes. Hear it again. No sin is too great for God to give you grace and victory. I think it's important to note that when we're facing our past, the accuser will point out our sin and offer no hope. There's a quote that I'd like to read. It's not in your notes, but it's found in this book called Redemption by Mike Wilkerson. Freed by Jesus from the idols we worship and the wounds we carry. It's a very good book. It's not in our resource center, so don't try to get it there. But you can go online and get this book. Listen to this quote. There are days when it seems to be going so slowly and you don't feel like a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're painfully aware of the lingering corruption in your soul, or haunted by memories of some past sin, or feel a pang from some old wound. Shame sneaks up and whispers, "This is the real you." Guilty, corrupt, violated, damaged. The enemy seizes the moment of weakness to condemn and accuse you, pointing to the not yet completedness of your healing as evidence that you aren't who you thought you were. Oh, he would have you believe that those past sins and wounds are what define you instead of the new creation that you are. He may even plant the seed of doubt in your mind about God himself. How can you believe God heals? You aren't healed. Look at you. God doesn't love you. You haven't lived up to his standard. Your commitment to your faith is pitiful. God's angry with you. How could you approach him today? And there's a voice that breaks through these relentless lies. There's a conquering love that breaks through these relentless lies. Yes. Put your ear to God's word and listen to that voice. Become ever so familiar with that voice. We need to hear that voice again and again. I'm so thankful that we can find that the truth of really confronting these lies all over Scripture. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, we read, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." If you, O Lord, kept a record. Isn't that sweet? He doesn't. He doesn't keep a record. If you kept a record, who could stand? Right. Nobody. But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you're feared. Isn't that interesting? With you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. The truth is, condemnation leads to despair. Condemnation makes you want to remain a respectful distance from God. It's marked by a joyless life. You're trying to perform for the Lord. The default mode of our heart is towards religion, which basically says, all right, if I obey, I will be accepted. But the truth of Christianity just throws that off the table and says, listen, you're accepted and loved. You've got this new status and position based on the righteousness of another. Now live. The condemnation tries to pin us down. And our conscience can't be negotiated with. We've got to walk our conscience over to the one who can negotiate with it. And that's Jesus Christ. Introduce our conscience once again to the truth of the cross. What's going to bring true lasting hope and peace? It's seeing and believing and living in the reality that we are forgiven. It's seeing and believing and living in the reality that we are children of God. We're not simply tolerated by God. We're accepted by God. We're loved by God. Listen, Paul could only say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He could only say that because he understood Jesus was our substitute. And he understood that we are in union with Christ in his life, in his death, in his righteousness, that Christ is our all in all. He understood this, so he could boldly say, for there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He could boldly go on to say, if God is for us, tell me, who can be against us? Tell me. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. So line them up. Show me. Who can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Show me. Not death. Not demons. Nothing. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Where does he get this, the audacity to say things like this? He understands his identity is in Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. So the right way to respond to our sin is to view it all through the lens of the cross. View it all through the lens of the cross. I was walking back from Starbucks. We live near the 51st Avenue Starbucks down here. And we walk there a lot with our kids. And we're walking back. The sun is setting behind the trees. And I looked up and I saw the sky and I'm thinking to myself, this is insane. It is so beautiful. It's filled with pink and purples and yellow and brilliant white and just, what's going on? I just kind of stopped and looked at this canvas that was painted before me. Took a picture of my son and it's brilliant, these pink colors. And I thought, does this happen every night? I mean, we get so used to the sun setting. Is this happening every night? It's so beautiful. I mean, it's a wonder that we're just not like bug-eyed and drop jaw every night. Like, are you kidding me? This is more beautiful than any painting I've seen in a museum. And God's just painting it every night. And we get so used to it. And the same is true when it comes to the beauty of what God has done in Christ Jesus. We grow so used to it, overly familiar with it. I want us to be familiar with the grace of God in Christ. I want us to be able to talk about it, preach it to ourselves, rejoice in it, sing it. But there's a difference between that and becoming overly familiar with his expressed love for us in Christ. And so I want to introduce you to some passages that you're probably really familiar with, but I want you to see him again as if for the first time. So go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 reminds us and helps us to see the right way to respond to our past. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. This is how. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of the cross, you can be absolutely certain of God's love for you and his complete forgiveness of your sins. And this is true whether you feel it today or not. It's reality. It's not a myth. The cross is God's plan for freeing you from the guilt and punishment of your past sin. But some of you are looking for another plan. Some of you are acting as if another plan should be provided for you. Because you continue to beat yourself up. You continue to live under the weight of condemnation. It's how, it's just, that's that marks your existence. You're joyless. You're fearful. You don't have a better plan. And neither do I. We don't need a better plan. It's a finished work. God's provided this as the means to lift all guilt and to satisfy His just wrath against our sin. What a sweet plan. Now receive His love. Receive His forgiveness. This isn't about analyzing God's love this morning or just discussing it, even fully comprehending it, as Ephesians 3 tells us. Because we're not gonna. It's about receiving and absorbing. It's about experiencing God's love for us. I'm talking about a knowledge that leads to transformation, an experiential knowledge that delights and rejoices. In order to receive something, right, you've got to humble yourself and take it. I mean, isn't it annoying when you try to pay the bill for someone and they're just like, no, you know, I'm going to pay. I'll pay. No, I want to pay. No. Let me bless you. Receive this. You arrogant jerk. No, that's not what I say. Not what I say at all. Actually, I say, okay, you can pay for me. You've got to humble yourself to receive. Are you going to humble yourself to receive God's love and forgiveness this morning? You might say, hey, I know I'm a child of God, but I still feel weighed down. Okay. I've been praying that God would by His grace come in with the truth of His love and clear the way and just boom, just bring life to you again. I've been praying that God would see these stagnant waters that you've been staring at for months and just stir it up with His Holy Spirit and with the truth of His love. I've been praying that those who feel cold and distant and dry would just feel the warmth of that love laid on you and that expressed love in Christ Jesus. I can't do it, but the Spirit can, and I believe He's present today and able to work that in your life. Will you receive it? Receive His love. Think about the men and the women of the Bible. It's hard to find one that didn't have struggles, hang-ups, or issues. Fearful men selling their wives, drunks, adulterers, prostitutes, idol worshipers, murderers, liars, and thieves. The church is made up of broken, battered, bruised, and worn-out people, but a people who God delights in showing Himself strong and merciful and loving. How great is His love? Psalm 103 is begging us to ask questions like this. Do I truly know the benefits found here to be mine? Have I experienced forgiveness of sins? Has God satisfied my desires with good things? Have I discovered for myself that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, that He is slow to anger, that He is abounding in steadfast love? And if I don't know these things to be true, if I'm not sure that these benefits and blessings are mine, listen, if that's how you're responding, if you're unsure, look to the cross of Christ and question no more. These benefits are for those who look to Jesus, who fall on Him, who repent, who trust Him, who look to Him. Repent and rejoice, because God doesn't merely tolerate you, but He rejoices over you. Now, I'd like to convince you that He rejoices over you. Turn with me to Zephaniah. If you can find Zephaniah. Spoken through the prophet Zephaniah to Judah. The 10 northern tribes of Israel have already been led into captivity. And God is just reaffirming His love to this nation that has rebelled against Him. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And you've just got to pause and ask yourself, are you kidding me? Is this the sovereign maker, the God of all, who's doing the rejoicing? I mean, I get, we just sang for 30 minutes and we rejoiced over him. But what this is telling me is that the Lord, who is mighty to save, he's going to take great delight in his covenant people. It's telling me that he will quiet us. How? With his love. And that he rejoices over us with singing. What's true for the covenant children of Israel in this day remains true for the covenant children of God in 2012. He is the same. Compassionate and gracious, merciful and loving. This God, creator, sovereign over all, who quiets us with his love and rejoices over his children. Is that the picture you have in your mind of God rejoicing over you? Repeat after me. I am loved by God. I am a child of God. Now that's true for those who have faith in Jesus alone to save. It's truth. And these are simple words, but we should say them with conviction, and we should say it often. They're simple to say, but they have the most deep and resounding impact on our souls if we would believe them. Grasp the truth of God's love for you, or let it grasp you, and then tell God what you think about it. As a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on us. What does that mean? It means we're more loved than we'll ever know. It means that God will never forget us or stop caring for us. It means there is no one more committed to our welfare than he is. It means that he will forever be our forbearing father who receives us back after times of wandering and rebellion. Galatians 4 verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who now calls out Abba, an intimate term, yes, an endearing term, but a reverent term, where we now can cry out, Father. I just pray that the truth of his love, the truth of our redemption, the truth that we are now children of God would be whispered into our hearts this morning, that we'd be convinced by the power of the Spirit. And that would help us to view our past the right way. I want to close in Luke 15. You're familiar with this story? Most of you are. Some of you might not be. But it's a story about two sons and a father. And one of the sons goes to his father and says, Dad, I want all my inheritance now. And so the father gives his son the inheritance that was going to be his. And he goes off and he squanders everything. I mean, he just wastes it on just ungodly living, partying. He goes to a far-off country and just does whatever he wants. And eventually he runs out of money. Go figure. He finds himself working, feeding pigs and actually eating the food that he's giving to the pigs. And then it hits him. Oh, my dad, I should just go back and see if he'll take me back as a servant and work for my father. And so he comes up with a speech. He's a broken man at this point. And he comes up with this speech that he'll say to his dad when he gets to his dad. It's so amazing to then read what comes next. In Luke chapter 15, it says, but while the son, or while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. This is in verse 20. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Literally, he fell on his neck. I like that. I got two boys. Man, I grab him, kiss him on the neck all the time. That's right. Kiss him on the neck. That's what I said. The father ran, fell on his son, was kissing him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, which is true. It's true. The son did this. There's repentance there. That's important. He goes on, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now listen, he interrupts. No more speech, son. What does he do? He calls to the servants, get me a signet ring. Find a robe. Kill the fattened calf. Come on, start the music. My son is back. I thought he was dead. He's alive. Have you dishonored God? Have you forgotten him? Have you been indifferent? Have you not trusted him? Have you been angry? No need for a speech. Put it away. The father doesn't need one. No, he's got new clothes in store for you. Let the rejoicing begin. He rejoices over you. His infinite love, his unending enthusiasm for you, it's going to be hard to understand, right? But let it interfere. Let this truth interfere with everything about you. I want the truth of his love to interfere with everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that, Lord, what we see in Scripture, whether it's in the Psalms, the prophets, or in the Gospels, we're seeing just falling off the pages. We see your love for your children, for those who are in covenant with you through Jesus. And God, we rejoice in that truth. My prayer has been this week that, Lord, you would revive and renew, that you would stir stagnant waters, that you would bring refreshing to those who are dry, that you would heal brokenness, that, God, you would bring hope to the hopeless, that you would bring a clear view of your love and faithfulness and forgiveness, that we would know how to respond when the lies come at us, that we would know how to respond when our past comes parading into the present, and that we would repent where we need to. Oh, but Lord, rejoice, knowing that you rejoice over us. In Jesus' name, amen.